Heavenly Father, it is this, with the spirit of thanksgiving that we come to you. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people you brought here. I especially thank you for Brian, who has blessed us so many times. And I thank you most of all, Lord, I thank you for sending your son to us and showing us how much you care for us. And it is him that we seek in our daily life, and it is out of obedience, because that we give, and we ask the Lord that our giving will be used for your glory and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading in the New Century Version. We write to you now about what has always existed, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, we have looked at, and we have touched with our own hands. We write to you about the word that gives life. He who gives life was shown to us. We saw him and can give proof about it. And now we announce to you that he has life that continues forever. He was with God the Father and was shown to us. We announce to you what we have seen and heard, because we want you also to have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write to you so that we may be full of joy. Here is the message we have heard from Christ and now announce to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but continue living in darkness, we are liars and do not follow the truth. But if we live in the light as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. Then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin.
Lord, thank you for your word. As we look to your word now, in the power of your Holy Spirit who inspired those who wrote the scriptures in all the different books, but as we are directed today into some of that, we pray it will be directed into our hearts by your Spirit and into the way we live our lives, inspired by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy Sosthenes, Silvanus, Phoebe, Aquila, Priscilla, Epaminondas, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Amphiletus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apellia, Aristobulus, Herodion, Narcissus, Tryphonia, Tryphoso, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, Philologos, Julia, Nereus, Olympus, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus, Apollos, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus, Tychius, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Justus, Epaphras, Demas, Nympha, Archippus, Crescens, Titus, Carpus, Onesiphorus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Prudens, Linus, Claudia, Artemus, Philemon, Apphia. Who are they? What do they have in common? Any of those names ring a bell? Some do. Some probably don't. Did I pronounce them correctly? Who knows? Those are 70 names of people that Paul refers to in his 13 letters. 70 people. And some of those names are repeated more than once in some cases. So he actually mentions someone's name another 25 times, repeated previously written names. 95 times he refers to names. He also refers to names by relationship, someone's mother, someone's sister. And in many cases, he talks about these people as the one who first received the gospel from me, or the one who helped me, or the one who put me up in their home. He has endearing words to say about a lot of these people. 70 people. And I don't think I got them all. He may have referred to some in the context of the letters. Most of these came from the beginning of the letter or the end where he gave final and personal greetings to people. He named someone in all 13 of his letters, at least as groups. In fact, he also referred to groups of people that I'm sure include many more than the 70 that we just heard. And in his letters, here are the phrases that you find for that, some of them. All of the brothers who are with me, my kinsmen, those who belong to the family of Aristobus, those who belong to the family of Narcissus, brothers who are with them, all the saints who are with them, all the churches of Christ, household of Stephanas, the churches of Asia, the church of the house of Aquila and Priscilla, all the brothers, all the saints greet you, women who have labored side by side with me, the rest of my fellow workers, every saint in Christ Jesus, the saints of Caesar's household, the church and the house of Nymphia, greet all the brothers many, many times, the elders who rule, the house of Onesiphorus, all the brothers, all who are with me. I did not know what our lesson in Sunday school would be about when I was inspired to this message today, but this is a great follow-up. It's about the value of relationships in the body of Christ. And I think one of the things we do in Scripture is we tend to overlook certain parts of it, like these names. We read all these profound things that Paul wrote, and there are many, and they're great to preach about. But whoever talks about all his friends? Every one of these folks who have unusual names. By the way, those of you having babies, you're looking for a new name, you know, a Bible name? Here's a big list. If you can pronounce it and spell it, more power to you. I have just gotten, through being led in this direction, an incredible appreciation for how Paul related to so many people in significant ways. In every case, almost, when he mentions this, it's either someone who wrote the letter with him, someone to whom the letter's written, or greetings at the end, or greetings from those with him to the ones he's writing the letter to. But all these people, we tend to focus on Paul. He wasn't alone. The old saying is, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. You know, we're not called to be alone. And that's one of the things we heard about in Sunday school today. We're called to be in relationship with others. What a fellowship Paul had. What a band of believers he was part of, scattered throughout the Holy Land and Asia and Greece and Italy. I would love to know these people. Hey, Trophimus, what you been doing? Hey, Nympha, how's the church in your house? Hey, Epaphras, what you bring to me today? What Paul have to say before he sent you over here? Relationships. Interaction with one another. That's the design of God for the family of God. We're called the people of God, the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. When Jesus was teaching the Pharisees, who were opponents of his, they tried to trick him or put him on a spot. And they said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Because if he had picked one of the 10, they were ready to argue with him. They would have said, well, why do you say that's the greatest one? My rabbi says that this one's the greatest, or whatever. It's recorded in Matthew 22. And it's interesting that Jesus said to this question, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, this was one of the Pharisees, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that would have been enough. I mean, what else do you need? Love God. But he went on to a second commandment. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. If you study the Ten Commandments, you know the first four are about our relationship with God. And the last six are about our relationships with one another. And then in that part I referred to in the communion, when Jesus was meeting with the disciples in the Lord's Supper, he washed their feet, as it's recorded in John. And then he gave a prediction there, and he said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? They all wanted to know who's going to betray him. And Jesus said it was someone who's going to dip bread in the cup with him. And Judas knew who he was talking about. And Judas left after the meal. And while the 11 were still there, wouldn't it be interesting to hear what Jesus said to them right after Judas left the room? We have it here in Scripture. Here's what he said. I give you, 11 who stayed here and are following me, I give you a new commandment. It's not really new, but it's new in the sense that it summarizes a lot of the rest. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. In that context, isn't it interesting that he said that to them right after the one who was going to betray Jesus had been picked out, identified, and left the room? And now almost as a contrast to that, he's saying, so the rest of you that stuck around, here's the new commandment, love one another. Implying the guy that just left the room is not going to love me, he's going to betray me and deliver me up to the Romans and the Jews for my death, if he would expand what he's saying and what we know to be the case. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One of my very favorite parts of Scripture, and I hate to say I have favorite parts of Scripture because I try to love it all, and certainly up until this message, one of my favorite parts wasn't the list of all these names, you know. It took me a while to get these written down and then to figure out how I'm going to pronounce them, which I decided to give up on and just wing it, because you won't know. You'll hear what I say and say, oh, so that's how you say it, you know. But anyway, one of the parts of Scripture that has really blessed me, let me put it that way, is in the book of Acts. When I was preaching through it, this really stood out. And I talk about it a lot because it means so much to me. But what I tend to do sometimes is I talk about a Scripture and I don't read it. And so I'm going to take a minute to read the Scripture I'm talking about. Not all of it, but most of it. It's in the 20th chapter of Acts. And let me give you the setting. Paul had conducted his ministries. He had gone through Ephesus. You know, Ephesus was on the western side of what's called Asia, and the seven churches addressed in Revelation, Ephesus was one of them, and they formed like an arch there, all one near the other. There are churches not mentioned in Revelation there, like Hierapolis and Colossae, but Ephesus was like a center for that area, and Jesus ran into great opposition there. So he had to go out of town to keep teaching, but he stayed 3 years. And it's believed that the one town that we don't have evidence Paul visited, if I'm saying Jesus, I mean Paul, if one of the places where Paul did not visit was Colossae, but he knew them. And it's believed that they, along with Hierapolis and Laodicea that were over in that area, would go to Ephesus for his teaching. So that's the context. And Paul had now already traveled over to Macedonia and Greece, and he was heading back to Jerusalem for what he knew was going to be the end of this life for him. And yet he had this incredible love he developed for these elders in Ephesus. So he stopped at a town south of Ephesus called Miletus, and he sent for the elders. And let's just read some of what he said to them. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, Jesus said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that come to me through the plots of the Jews. And that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul didn't merely say, and our fellowship with others doesn't merely include a bunch of kudos and how are you and isn't happy to be together. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes we do things that need to be forgiven. Sometimes we misunderstand each other. That's no reason not to have fellowship. That's a reason to have fellowship, so we learn how to forgive, we learn how to grow, and somebody else can speak into our life on things we may be blind to. So this is what was happening here. This wasn't a cakewalk for these Ephesians. "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions await me. But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see my face again." I'm going to read a little more, but I think in maybe my fatigue and rush, I might have said Jesus, and I meant Paul. I may not have, But I find it, let me just say this, I find it interesting that Jesus went to Jerusalem to die, and Paul knew that the beginning of his death as a follower of Jesus was going to begin in Jerusalem. He ended up dying in Rome because he went on to Rome, but he knew the beginning of his life, the end of his life was beginning, just like Jesus, when he went to Jerusalem, knew that he was going to die. And so let me read the last part of this chapter 20. And men from among yourselves will rise up with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. It's another reason to have fellowship, so we can discern the truth together. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the message of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. In every way, I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and keep in mind the words of our Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he called them to service. And then this is the part that always touches me. And after Paul said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There was a great deal of weeping by everyone. And embracing Paul, they kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they escorted him to the ship. What relationships? Relationships are not easy unless they're shallow. Relationships that go deep, and they challenge us. Part of our church's membership manual is a collection of scriptures that I put together. I call them the one another passages. If you take just the phrase one another in scripture and each other, they really mean about the same thing, each other, one another. Those occur in the New Testament over 100 times. But sometimes they're not that meaningful, like, you know, they tied one another's shoes or something like that. But where there was meaning in them, there were 58 of those passages. And out of those 58 verses or mentions of this, 40% of them talked about one quality, loving one another. Sometimes there were other things mentioned, like forgiving one another, but maybe love and forgive one another, something like that. I just very quickly want to go through the kinds of things we should do with and for one another in Christian fellowship, as these verses reveal them, the chief of which is to love one another, but also to honor others as ourselves with humility and hospitality, encouraging, admonishing, motivating, and comforting one another. They speak of unity, fellowship, and mutual devotion. There were five places in the scriptures where the believers were told, they're recorded to have given each other a holy kiss or a kiss of love in Paul's letters and once in one of Peter's letters. And then they're told to live at peace with one another. We're told that believers should serve one another, pray for one another, and forgive one another. This is life in the body. And this is what Paul had with all these people. I mean, Paul was a busy guy. Look at the friends he had, just the ones he mentioned in the letter. I wonder how many names we'd have if we could collect all those group references and say, well, who were all the people in the house that met in Aquila and Priscilla's? I doubt if they're all mentioned here. He probably had hundreds of people surrounding him. And what a witness, what a blessing that is. You know, there's a well-known proverb. It goes like this. It's in 27:17. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. And in the 10th chapter, the author of Hebrews talked about the value of fellowship and being together. He wrote, "Therefore, my brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the household of God, let us all go our separate ways, find a monastery, and live in solitude." No. That's okay if you're called to that. But here's what he says. "Let us continue to come near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with water. Let us continue to hold firmly to the hope that we confess without wavering, for the one who made the promise is faithful." And then he gets practical. "And let us continue to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and even more as you see the day coming near." I have, for all my ministry and life, appreciated the picture we have in the New Testament of life together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great martyr from Germany who stood up against Hitler and lost his life for it, and who had that very, very well-known phrase he wrote, "Jesus bids us come and die," meaning die to self. He also wrote another book. It's called Life Together. He wasn't alone when he stood up against the Third Reich and paid for it with his life. He was supported. He knew what life together is. And it can. Someone in Sunday school was talking about a member who goes to be with other people, and they play cards. This isn't just getting together, bowing our heads, folding our hands, and praying or singing. Fellowship is getting to know one another. It's building relationship equity. So when the times become rough, we have that relationship. And when we have a need, we have those friends. And when someone around us has a need, they have us. And that's how the body of Christ works. And so we get to the lesson. I left it for the end today. We get to the lesson that Mike read in John's first letter. By the way, we've heard from Solomon in Proverbs. We've heard from Paul. And we've heard from the author of Hebrews. And now we're going to go to a letter of John, one of the gospel writers. And he says here, a little ways into what he read, "And we have what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that we may have fellowship along with us." And then he clarifies the nature of this fellowship. "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This is more than a human organization. This is more than a club that we join because we like each other's company. This is more than a service organization that we contribute to do good deeds around the world. This is an organic gathering of the people of God in the presence of God, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that works in our hearts that we know how to love one another and forgive one another and serve together and cry together and laugh together and play cards together or whatever we do together. It's the power of God that makes that possible, because ultimately our fellowship is with the Lord. And then he goes on to say, "If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." See how closely tied they are? Our fellowship with God, primary as it is, leads to our fellowship with God. "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." I was inspired to this topic today because, as you know, and this is going to be hard, Because one of those special relationships with a man I knew for 45 years was with Brian Davis. And I thought, as I've had to say farewell to him, and not be able to share the long bean together, when he'd order real coffee and I'd order decaf, he called it the neutered bean. And he'd tell the waitress when she came over to the table, he'll have the neutered bean, I'll have it the way God made it. I want to encourage you to nurture those kinds of relationships yourself so that when someone in your life passes on to glory, there's a hole in your heart. There's a hole in my heart. Brian died Friday at 3:15, and I texted all my family at 3:30, just 15 minutes later, and I want to read you what I wrote to them. I told them that Brian had died and that it was his birthday, the 65th birthday. We were all kind of amazed that he was born into this world and born out of the world in the same day. But then I wrote to them, this is from the text I wrote, I learned more about God and His Word from and with Brian in over 4 decades than from any other person. We grew together, we argued together, we studied together, we prayed together, we had coffee together, we ministered together. And iron sharpened iron. And I want to thank God for Brian Davis. And I hope as you've heard the emotion in my heart, and as you might consider coming to his service this Saturday, it's the 11th, it's going to be here at Zion. We don't know the time yet, but we'll send it out to you. And if you don't have email, call me. I'll know what time by tomorrow afternoon. I really hope you come, even if you didn't know Brian, because you'll get to know him. You'll hear music like we're going to hear at the end of the service. Brian did an album early in his ministry. He wrote the song we sang today. He also did it was a cassette tape that's now been made into a DVD or whatever. It's called, the title of it and the title song is On the Resurrection Side. And we're going to close our service listening to that. By Brian, with him playing the piano and the words that he wrote there. Laura wants to put on Brian's tombstone, On the Resurrection Side. And for Brian, that meant more than going to heaven. It meant that we have resurrection life right here and right now. And that's one of the things he taught me. He taught me a lot. And we learned a lot together. And those are valuable relationships that we can have. We don't all have a Brian Davis, but we have one another. And God uses us to one degree or another. Lord, I thank you that even in death, as in life, Brian challenges us to live faithfully, to live fully, to live freely. Thank you, Lord, as we this week give tribute to Brian's life, as we appreciate the many healings that you brought to him, and we pray that as we have seen in your word how important the others were to Paul and to Peter and to the writer of Hebrews and to Solomon in Proverbs, that for us these will not be casual, indifferent interactions, but that we can, when so called, go deep with one another in the Holy Spirit, have fun with one another, laugh together, cry together, and live life together. Because that's your design. And that's how we grow and how we best serve. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Brian Davis. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. He taught, Brian taught us a lot about music. And he was like a mentor to us on the praise team. And he couldn't even read music. But he was music. He's more musical than anyone I know alive. Maybe there's some that I don't know, but. And he just embodied worship. And I think that's the biggest thing that he taught me was just how to worship. But it didn't have that much to do with music, but just his life was incredible. And I think if we all wrote little books, like the Book of Betty or the Book of Roger, or the Book of Vicky, he would be mentioned in a lot of our lives that we know, that those that knew him, just as Tychicus and Epaphras and Phoebe was written in Paul's life, and because he was such an influence. And I read this little two verses in Colossians, and I had to think about him because Paul telling the people of Colossae how to, instructions. I don't think Brian really, I'm sure he read this thousands of times, but he didn't have to read it and then say, well, I'm going to apply this to my life. This was his life. I mean, he lived this. Oh. So I just want to end the service with that thought. Anyway, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
With Brian leading us.
Established fact, my old man died, and I'm dead to the law, sin and death. I'm alive in the spirit of God's own breath. I'm on the resurrection side. My sin loving nature was crucified with my Lord and King on Calvary's tree. At the very height, the apex of all eternity, for I have ascended. Ascended in the King, from heavenly places I sing. I'm on the resurrection side. Christ is right now, well, so am I. I am dead, and my life is in I am. For I died with the Christ. When he was raised, I was born again. I'm on the resurrection side. Now Jesus lives within me. It's no longer I. That is why Christ was raised for me and you. The Lord Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. I have ascended. I have ascended. Ascended in the King. From heavenly places I sing. I'm on the resurrection side. With the sweet robes of Sharon, identified. From the cross to the throne, I'm found in him. So the victory is currently mine over death and sin. I'm on the resurrection side. Amazing grace within me is magnified. I am dead to death, and now I'm glorified. Jesus lived and he was dead, and behold, he is now alive. Jesus lived and he was dead, and behold, he is now alive. Jesus lived and he was dead, and behold, he is now alive.
You may stand if you're so inclined. Paul ended a lot of his letters with the grace be with you as he started them, things like that. Romans was his largest work and most theological, doctrinal, but also personal. The majority of the names that I read to you came out of Romans. And he ended not about people. He ended about God. And these are the closing verses of the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you.